Today we're going to be looking at the summary of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. So if you open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, once again, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews with the commentary from Pastor John MacArthur. You can get on his website. You can order these commentaries yourself. I would suggest you do that because he takes you in depth. What I read from his commentaries is just a small picture of what he has and breaks everything down verse by verse in his commentaries. So I like using him so much. But I see he is very biblically sound. I thank the good Lord for him. But Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this opportunity you've given every one of us here to go back into your Word, to study your Word, to know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your Word will not return void. I ask that this morning, Father, that as your Word is presented, you will speak to the hearts, the ears, open up the ears of the people in their hearts to hear your Word, the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what your Word really says. I ask you to grant people salvation that don't know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. You know, once again, Father, I pray to by you empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your Word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're going to look at, in your bulletins, number 1, the priesthood. And we're going to look at number 2, spiritual sight picture. And number 1, underneath the priesthood, as we go through, we're going to look at the high priest was selected and appointed by God. We're going to look at the high priest that Jesus Christ, he met and fulfilled every requirement and qualification to be the high priest, our high priest. We're going to see that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. His priesthood is eternal. That's under the priesthood we're going to look at. And also the spiritual sight picture. I'm going to throw a lot of information on you this morning from the spiritual sight picture. But to break it all down, put it in two kind of categories about the spiritual sight picture, you must leave all and follow Christ. So your spiritual sight picture we're going to see. This writer of the book of Hebrews says, you must leave all and follow Christ. We're going to see the contrast between an unbeliever, which is a dull hearer, because even though they had all the information about who Christ is, they still rejected Him. No different than today. Many people come to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, sit there and listen to the gospel. They know what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, but they never come to the point of salvation as Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, their personal Lord and Savior. And then we're going to look at the other, the believer. The believer who accepts and receives all the promises and the blessings from God through Christ. So that's how we're going to look kind of the spiritual sight picture. Now let's go back. Hebrews chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for his sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also said in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having become perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So we're going to look at the priesthood. qualification for the high priest, and we're seeing that Christ is the priest forever. We're going to see, as I mentioned in chapter 5, that the high priest was appointed and selected by God. Because verse 4 says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God." We see that Jesus Christ, He met and fulfilled every requirement qualified to be the high priest. In verse number 9, "And having been perfected," having through this suffering been perfected, which He was perfect to begin with, He is without sin, the sinless Son of God, but He became obedient through this suffering that He could be our compassionate high priest. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You see, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. You might remember from a sermon I preached on chapter 5, I gave you a point to ponder. I said, you either have salvation in Jesus Christ that is eternal, or you have no salvation at all. You see, having learned obedience, here in the study Bible, Jesus experienced all of what a person goes through on this earth. He knows how difficult it is to obey God completely, just as He understands the attractions of temptation. Yet, He persisted in obedience, leading a sinless life. And having been perfected, this phrase does not suggest that Jesus had not been perfect before. It means that He successfully carried out God's plan for Him perfectly. He endured suffering and temptation so that He could truly function as mine and your high priest. Understanding our weaknesses, understanding our worries, our fears, but He intercedes for us before Almighty God. And is the author. He is the author of eternal salvation, means the cause of the source, Jesus. Jesus' obedience to the Father led into Calvary, to the cross. His own death on the cross. The sacrifice of this sinless one in our place makes Him the source of our salvation. The heart of the book of Hebrews, in the commentary here, the heart of the book of Hebrews, chapters 5 through 9, focuses on Jesus, His priesthood. His superior priesthood, more than anything else, makes the new covenant better than the old. He has done what all the priests together of the old economy could not do and never did. The priests under the old covenant were bridge builders to God. Men could not come directly into God's presence. And God, therefore, appointed certain men to be ushers, as it were, to bring men into His presence. The way to God was open only as the priest offered sacrifices, day in and day out, year after year, presenting the blood of animals to God. You see, the priests were God's mediators. But with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, need for the temple and for the Levitical priesthood was ended. There was no longer a requirement for a high priest, such as those who succeeded Aaron, or for any human priest at all. Jesus was both high priest and sacrifice, and provided eternally for man an opening into God's presence. If you remember, at His crucifixion, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, exposing the Holy of Holies to anyone who would come to God through His Son. Remember in the Old Testament, only a high priest once a year could enter the Holy of Holies. But now, through Jesus Christ, every one of us can enter to the throne of God, into the Holy of Holies. Back to the commentary. In one perfect act of sacrifice, Jesus Christ accomplished what thousands upon thousands of sacrifices by a multitude of priests never accomplished. He opened the way to God permanently, so that any man, at any time, by faith in Christ, might enter into God's presence. You see, He is our faithful high priest. So the priesthood, once again, The high priest was selected by God, not man. Jesus Christ met and fulfilled every requirement, every qualification to be our high priest. We through Him can enter the Holy of Holies and approach Almighty God. And Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you have salvation in Christ, in Christ alone, you have an eternal salvation. Now, number two, we're going to spend a little time here. Spiritual sight picture. Spiritual sight picture. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here I want to present the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. Some say this is spiritual maturity. Spiritual dullness, though, to me as an unbeliever. I want to try to back this up this morning as I went through and studied. Once again, I want to let the MacArthur commentary on Hebrews talk to us a lot. But from this spiritual sight picture, we're going to contrast an unbeliever and a believer. But in this text, it's still a good principle for a believer that when you reject what God's Word says and you do not do what God's Word asks you to do in your life, you will have to suffer the consequences of an Almighty God. But to the unbeliever, this spiritual dullness does not come on suddenly. It comes on gradually. And let me present to you some great insights. You see, most of the books of the Bible have a major theme or a group of closely related themes. One of the first rules of sound biblical hermeneutics or interpretation is to discover the central theme and to render all other interpretations in light of it. The central theme and message of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the new covenant to the old. That is, to Christianity versus Judaism. Within this theme are the sub-themes of the superiority of the new priesthood to the old, the new sacrifice to the old sacrifices, the new mediator to the old, the new and so on. So that's the key, if you think about it, that unlocks the book of Hebrews in the different sections. You must use that key to unlock that. In the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is not contrasting two kinds of Christianity. He is not contrasting immature Christians and mature ones. He is contrasting Judaism versus Christianity. The unsaved Jew in Judaism and the redeemed Jew in Christianity. He is contrasting the substance and the shadow, the pattern and the reality, the visible and the invisible. The copy to the real thing. The type to the antitype. The picture to the actual. So the Old Testament essentially is God's revelation of pictures and types which are fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, therefore, compares and contrasts the two parts of God's revelation that are divisions of the Bible that we have, which reflects the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, back to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Him, of course, refers to Melchizedek, who had just been mentioned. Before he explains the order of Melchizedek, however, the writer gives them a warning. As we have already noted, interspersed throughout the book of Hebrews are several warnings to, he calls them intellectual Jews, who were on the edge of decision but had not yet come to faith in Christ. These warnings could also function in the context of encouragement and counsel to those Jews who had trusted Christ but were being tempted to turn back to Judaism because of doubts, criticism, and even persecution. No different than today. But the main thrust was to unbelievers. The first warning, you might recall, was in chapter 2 about neglecting the gospel. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Because chapter 1 gives us who Jesus Christ is. And it says, do not neglect so great a salvation, which is in Christ and Christ alone. The second, you might recall, is in chapter 3 about the hardening of the hearts. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. He took us back to the Old Testament, right? About the children of Israel, how they hardened their hearts toward God in unbelief. And they didn't enter the promised land. The third warning concerns spiritual maturity. The danger of staying with the elementary truths and promises of the Old Covenant. Now that has been superseded by the new. This warning is also, I believe, to the same group as the other two. To unbelieving Jews who knew a great deal about the gospel, but who had not gone all the way to accepting it for themselves. Some people, some may, if you will, have made a shallow profession of faith, but they did not actually believe. They are told of the danger of not claiming the blessing of the new covenant, apart from which they cannot have eternal life. They were so close, but yet they are so far away. No different today. Many people come in, hear the gospel message. They come to the point of salvation. So close. But yet they walk away without true saving faith in Christ. Unbelieving babes, though. There are, of course, many exhortations in the New Testament for immature Christians to grow up. Throughout the history of the church, there has been need for such counsel. But I do not think that is what is given here. He is saying to the hesitant Jews, still hanging on to Judaism, he says, come on to completeness, to maturity, to the new covenant. This interpretation, he states, is not the most traditional, but I think it is consistent with the context of the whole book and is defensible. You see, the maturity being called for is not that of a Christian growing in faith, but of an unbeliever's coming into faith, into the full-grown, mature truths and blessings of the new covenant. It is the same maturity or perfection as in chapter 10. And we'll get to that later on when we go to chapter 10. Which can only refer to salvation, not Christian growth. If you recall, he talks about the old covenant was a spiritual alphabet. The old covenant was a baby talk. The letters and the sounds of a child's first vocabulary. The Old Testament, if you will, was his elementary foundational teaching. It began with pictures. God was saying, in effect, there is a feast you are to celebrate. This is a sacrifice you must take, or you must make. These are the clothes that a high priest should wear. And this is a ceremonial washing that is required to certain occasions. Each had a purpose and benefits for the times for which it was given. But primarily, they were pictures of things to come, which the people were not then ready to understand. They were symbols and shadows of realities in Christ in a new covenant. now that the new covenant had come in Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews is saying to the Jews, leave the pictures, the milk, and the baby food of the Old Testament. Come to the fulfilled realities of the solid food of the New Testament. Basically, he's saying, leave Judaism and come to Christ. So, before he could explain this, and they could understand about this priesthood of Melchizedek, and how the significance of Jesus' priesthood was like that, they had to come to the knowledge of Christ. They had to come all the way. It is a good principle, though, for believers. But no matter how much an unbeliever is exposed to the gospel, to God's truth, until they are saved and truly have salvation in Christ and Christ alone, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, they will not understand spiritual truth. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. States, Romans 1, 18 through 23, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1 through 5. Romans 9, 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that even though they had all this knowledge of God, they had the promises, they had the covenants, the law, that even though they had all these, they still rejected Christ. To me, that's what the book of Hebrews is saying right there. Is that, although they had everything, you've got to leave Judaism. You've got to leave all the old covenant symbols, rituals, and practices and come to the full knowledge of Christ before you can understand His priesthood is an order of Melchizedek, eternal. Not appointed by man, appointed by God. But the believer, let's look at the believer here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, when you come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what the Holy Spirit's job is to do here in a little bit. But right now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see what Paul said to the Corinthians about spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. The text states, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ. That we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to bring us into the truth of what the Bible says and what the Bible means. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, it says, leaving discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or washings, or laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So Hebrews chapter 6, just a quick sight picture of it, and a summary. Verses 1 and 2, these are Old Testament principles that points us to Christ. Because you have repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repent and turn towards Jesus Christ. We have the doctrine of baptisms or washings. If you look in the New Testament, it's renewed birth in the Holy Spirit that cleanses the heart. That cleanses the heart. Baptism does not save you. You're talking about water baptism, it does not save you. This is a baptism, a renewed birth in the Holy Spirit that cleanses the heart. If you are an unbeliever, you can walk in that baptism and have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I can dunk you and you come up a wet sinner. Okay? But this doctrine of baptisms, the washings, it's a cleansing. You have to be cleansed from the inside out, which is only the spiritual birth. As he said to Nicodemus, Jesus said, a man, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless what? Unless you're born again. You have to have that rebirth, that inner washing, that inner cleansing. And then on the laying of the hands. The laying on the hands, you might remember, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, is identifying with that sacrifice. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not your grandma, not your mom, not your grandpa. It's your personal relationship. You have to identify with who Christ is personally and accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And then, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We know that there's going to be judgment for every person that ever lived. Christians are going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. Unbelievers are going to stand at the great white throne of judgment and be judged. So these Old Testament principles should point us to Christ, as the book of Hebrews says. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. And he goes through not laying again the foundation, and he goes through not, don't depend on this stuff. It has to be in Christ alone. See how that spiritual sight picture is coming? He's saying, even though you had all this stuff, even though you've done this stuff, you have to leave that stuff and come to Christ. And once you're in Christ, faith in Christ, then you're created for good works, to go out and do good works for the glory of God. Now let's go down to verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, it is impossible, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, or thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Spiritual sight picture on enlightenment. Many people debate this. But enlightenment, they were instructed concerning biblical truth. They understood some biblical principles of God's Word. Knowing and understanding some biblical truth does not mean that they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Judas walked with Christ, but he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot is the perfect example of an apostate, a false convert. Because knowledge, enlightenment, without obedience is dangerous. Knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Like I said, we're going through a summary. We're not digging deep into it. We did in the sermons. Let's look at another spiritual sight picture. Taste of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Again, because it says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," we looked at that, "and have tasted the heavenly gift." Tasted of the heavenly gift. What is a heavenly gift? Once again, this is highly debated. The heavenly gift is experiencing something. You see, many people have experienced the goodness of God. But experience, once again, does not mean that they had a personal relationship through faith with Jesus Christ. You see, this experience, tasting the heavenly gift, many people, when Jesus walked this earth, many people experienced His blessings. His physical healings, His provisions of food, and deliverance from the force of the darkness. That did not mean that they were saved. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They experienced the power of God. You see, they experienced God's universal love. They experienced God's common grace. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God's common grace. God's common grace. They experienced something. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Let's read John chapter 6, verses 26 through 35. John chapter 6, verse 26 through 35. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." You see, do not labor for the food. Here in the study Bible, the impression that one must work for eternal life is quickly corrected when Jesus says, "which the Son of Man will give you." You see, the Son provides life as a gift, because the Father has set His seal on Him, which has authorized and authenticated Him as a giver of life. You see, when Jesus said, "Believe in Him who sent Me," The people must have understood that he was claiming to be the Messiah. Therefore, they asked for a sign, despite the fact that they had just witnessed a miracle of the feeding of the multitude. You see, they partook. Or I should say, they tasted. They experienced the heavenly gift. But they did not have a salvation in Christ. You see, they experienced the goodness of God physically, not spiritually. How many people today, they experience the goodness of God physically, but they don't have a saving faith in Christ? They had an experience, not a salvation. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 6 again, verse 4. We looked at, they were enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift, and they become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. As we just seen, partakers of the Holy Spirit, to take part and experience something along with others. You see, all people have been exposed to the work of the Holy Spirit, but many still have rejected Christ as Savior. We just read it in John chapter 6. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, worked many miracles when He walked this earth, and people still rejected Him. They experienced the Holy Spirit working into His life, and they still rejected Him. John chapter 16 gives us the insight, some insight of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 5 through 11. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is some works of the Holy Spirit. Every person has been exposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. When you come into the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God, you will experience the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction in your life. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. One purpose is not condemnation. It's conviction. It's convicting helpless sinners that they are in need of a merciful, gracious Savior, which is Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. People have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Some people claim that you can be saved and lose your salvation. Nowhere in the text of Scripture. Because once you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Nowhere in Scripture says you can be unsealed. If you lose your salvation, how can you get it back? You just keep losing it and getting it back, losing it and getting it back, losing the Holy Spirit and getting it back. You can't find that in Scripture. You can't find that in Scripture. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed to the day of redemption. That is a guarantee of our inheritance, text says. So partakers of the Holy Spirit, people who experience the Holy Spirit working in godly people's lives, in the life of Christ, in conviction of the Holy Spirit, conviction that they need a Savior. It's not a condemnation. It is a burden on their heart, say, I can't get to heaven on my own. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, before we conclude, tasted of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Because we looked at those who are enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, in verse 5. And have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Many people Many people have tasted and heard the good news, the gospel, God's Word. But just tasting God's Word and experience His power through nature and miracles does not mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we conclude, look at verse 6 through 8. Look at verse 6 through 8 of chapter 6. Because after having all this in Hebrews chapter 6, knowing all of this, it says, if they fall away in verse 6 through 8, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Let me go back and read verse 4 with that. Because for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. We have a warning. Verse 6 is a warning to those with full knowledge of the truth of Christ, and yet they reject Him as Savior. There's no hope for them. There's no salvation for them. Because you know, it's only through Christ and Christ alone that you have salvation. And let's look at verse 7. We have a comparison then of this. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. So we have a blessing for those who accept. Who accept the truth and the promises of God, who Christ is. But, verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It's a curse for those who reject it. So they have all this truth. You have a blessing if you accept it. But you have a curse if you don't. Now let's conclude with the summary of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 with verses 9 through 20. Let me read them to you and we'll close. Hebrews 6, verse 9 through 20. But, it says, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So verses 9 through 10 of chapter 6 is a message of encouragement to the truly saved. Hold on to them promises. God is faithful. But verses 11 through 12 is a message to unbelievers. Once again, a plea, if you will, come to Christ through faith for salvation. A call for salvation. A call for salvation to receive God's promises through faith. Example verses, we just read them. 13 through 20. So as we close, I want to bring to you once again, why did the writer of Hebrews, why did he bring up Abraham as an example? Let me read this to you. Great insight, once again, from the commentary of Pastor John MacArthur. Abraham. Why did God use Abraham as an example? Remember who he's talking to? Jews, Hebrew Jews. So as we see, the writer of Hebrews has been urging the Jews to completely abandon the Old Covenant. Everything from Judaism is to be completely dropped away. They are to fully commit themselves entirely to Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. The forms and the rituals, the ceremonies and the practices are to be left behind. But, as the writer says very clearly here, and says even more clear as we're going to get to it in chapter 11, the essence, the substance, even in the Old Covenant was faith. As far as a man's part was concerned, at no time were the forms and the ceremonies the most important. It was faith. Faith was paramount. That's why he used Abraham. Because probably the most outstanding example, certainly from the Old Testament, of trusting God, is Abraham. He is, in fact, called the father of all who believe. And it is Abraham who the writer now sets before his readers as a model of faith. He is saying, not only can you look around to all the true believers as examples, even Abraham, who lived thousands of years before Christ came to earth, is a model for your trusting Him. He says, look back in your own history and see a man who totally trusted God. In the light of the Jewish persecution that these borderline believers were almost certainly faced if they became Christians, they pointed to Abraham. The father of the Jews is also the father of the faithful. He is a perfect illustration of a man of faith who in the midst of adversity, uncertainty, and seemingly impossibility went all the way with God. He totally trusted God for everything. He went so far as to raise a knife to slay his very son, whom God could fulfill the promises to him. But God says, sacrifice your only son. He was willing to do that. He trusted God that much. And you know, by the text of Scripture, God stopped him. You see, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 4, used Abraham as a great example of faith. Abraham is a father of the Jewish faithful, but of everyone, Jew or Gentile, he is faithful. Abraham's faith was not blind. He could not see the consequences of his obedience, but he could see God's character. He trusted God. He trusted God with everything. You see, when the Lord makes a promise, He puts His integrity on the line. Every promise of God is secured by His character. God's integrity and faithfulness, once again, is a real theme in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. As it explains, throughout the book, there's many themes that you go through, sub-themes. This is the theme of verses 13 through 20, faith. Faith. Abraham is simply an example of those who trust in God's integrity and faithfulness, which alone make our trust of any value when we trust in God. It's got to be in God and God alone. So, can you trust God? Can you trust God with your life? Can you take God for His Word? Can God keep us from falling? Can God finish His work that He began in me and you? Will God lose hold of us or lose interest in us? Is God really the author of our salvation? And is our salvation secure in God? Do you have faith enough in that? You see, as the writer is presenting this to who Jesus Christ is, he brings up Father Abraham, who they all knew. And he was faithful. He trusted God. He trusted God with all. Just like us. He trusted the promises of God. Are you? Or can we trust them same promises? As our God's little promises states today, Luke 18, verse 26 and 27. And those who heard this said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You see, the rich young ruler of Luke chapter 18, was a good man. He did. Jesus asked him a question. He asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, he had good works, but he didn't have a Savior. Many people have good works and don't have a Savior. This writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, you have to come to full maturity, salvation in Christ, you understand what I'm going to explain to you about this new high priest, which is in the order of Melchizedek, eternal. It's for all. He says, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. And you have to leave all to follow Christ. Don't be the dull hearers that sit there week after week, year after year, listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ and never coming to that saving knowledge and putting your faith in Christ and faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. But the believer, don't go back to the traditions. Don't lean on traditions. Accept and receive all the promises from Almighty God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, I want to pray and ask, Father, if you'll take your word that was presented and you'll sink it deep into the hearts of the hearers. For those that don't know Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict him of who Jesus Christ really was, and that their sin is unforgiven. That only through faith and trust in Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, that how their sins can be cleansed. I pray if you'll bring them to the truth of that. As the writer of the book of Hebrews was saying to those that were on the fence, you have to come to the full maturity, salvation in Christ. But those believers, Father, that's out there, that's being persecuted for their faith, as we know that through the book of Hebrews, there was Hebrew believers, that some of these are great principles for them, that we've got to lean on the promises of God. Help us to do that. We can only do that powered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own willpower. We have to fully lean on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us to remain faithful to you as we walk our Christian walk and to be able and ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want it for your glory, though. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.